But let's take our Bibles and let's look over to Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to be skipping around a lot tonight in the Bible, and I'm going to try to give you as much as we can. I'm going to load the wagon tonight, so to speak, amen, and give you as much as possible. But in Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5 is what I want to read tonight. Now, what we have to understand is that our trust should not be in the government. Our trust should not be in one particular man. Our trust is in God for our country. Amen? And we've got to keep that firmly in our mind. Now, we have a biblical responsibility to our government, and we need to start speaking for ourselves. For too long now, for decades, we've allowed people to speak for us. We've allowed people to categorize us and to actually kind of paint us into a corner. It's time that we start going on the offensive. You say, what are you talking about? Speaking for ourselves. Amen. Speaking loudly. Now, being on the offensive is not being offensive. Amen. But the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And a lion is going forward. You don't see a lion backing up too often. Amen. And we shouldn't be basically, again, allowing people to kind of paint us into a corner. I heard a story about a farmer who was trying to get some money from a trucking company that had actually plowed into his truck. And he was in the courtroom, and this hotshot lawyer that they had procured to defend and to try to basically whitewash what this trucking company had done was cross-examining this farmer. And so he was asking the farmer, he said, now, you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine, and now you claim that you had a broken leg. Did you tell the officer on the scene of the accident that you were fine? He said, well, I was loading my favorite Cal Bessie into my trailer. He said, no, I didn't ask you that question. I asked you if you had told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were fine, and now you claim you had a broken leg, and you're trying to capture some money from this trucking company, my client, for other monies as well, and things that you say that you had lost from the accident. He said, while I was loading my favorite Cal Bessie onto the trailer, the lawyer got exasperated and looked at the judge and said, Your Honor, would you please direct the witness to answer my question? Well, the judge was a farmer, and by this time he got interested in that Cal Bessie. He said, let the guy answer for himself. He said, go ahead, sir. And so the farmer, who was just a simple man but wise all the same, said, I was loading my favorite Cow Bessie into the trailer. She was a milk cow, and I was taking her from one pasture to another. And so I load her on the trailer. My doggy jumped into the cab with me of my pickup truck, and we drove down the road. And I was going through a particular green light, and this truck came barreling through the red light, smacked into the side of me. And my cow, my favorite cow, Bessie, she was thrown in one direction. I could see her going over there. I saw my dog going in another direction. I was thrown in a third direction. When I landed, I broke my leg. I could tell that Bessie was in some major duress. I could hear her. I could hear my dog yelp, and so I knew there was something wrong with him. But I couldn't get up because I had broken my leg. Well, the officer got on the scene, and he walked over to my cow. First of all, I didn't see what was going on, but he saw that my cow was in major duress and she wasn't going to make it. So he took out his service revolver and shot her right between the eyes. Then he went over to my dog and he saw my dog had a couple broken legs. He shot my dog, put my dog out of his misery. Then he came over and he asked me, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing fine. Amen. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that we need to start speaking for ourselves. Amen. We need to start basically saying things very clearly, very diplomatically. In order to do that, though, we must be biblically based. We must be biblically correct. But we can't take the Bible and beat people over the head with it. We've got to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Amen? We've got to know how to think in scripture and biblical truth, and yet portray ourselves in such a way that at least these people, as one of the apostles said, being all things to all men, taking them where they are, meeting them where they are, and bringing them to where we are. But when you start, and if you did start quoting scripture, these people on Capitol Hill, they would turn you off immediately, a lot of them. But if you tell them the truth, you see, in principles, and you bring them along slowly and then introduce scripture later, hey, then you will have an open door. And that is just, that's not compromise, that's being diplomatic. Amen? That's being wise. And so we need to know how to do that. It says in Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5, you see this? It says, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. Once again, Father, we ask that you would join us here tonight. Lord, we implore you, Father, that you would be here once again in your presence. And Lord, we need your power. And Father, we desire your providence and how you can provide everything we need tonight through thy word. Father, I pray, help me to get behind the cross that you can speak to me and through me. And Lord, might we truly hear from heaven tonight. None of us need to hear what I have to say, but we definitely need to hear what you would have me say. So speak to me and through me, and that your words and thoughts might be my words and thoughts. And oh God, once again, we ask for the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be upon each and every person here tonight. And Lord, by that spiritual substance, create and maintain a hedge of protection around us. Bind off the wicked and the evil one, anything that would keep us from focusing upon these truths. Oh God, help our burdens and cares of this life once again just to dissipate away. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit. Oh dear God, we pray that you would just move upon our minds and our hearts, and not just move us, but change us. Help us to take what we hear and to put it into action. And Father, we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the merit that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I think it's very interesting to understand that millions of people in our country, even with everything going on, still honestly believe that there's something special, something exceptional about the United States. I believe this, the ideal of American exceptionalism that was actually coined by Alexis de Tocqueville, a political scientist that came here in the 1830s to find out why we were so successful in our war for independence and France was such a miserable failure in their revolution. He said this, he said, I found a group of people that successfully have married the Bible and government together for the first time. We've talked about that in James chapter 1 and verse 25, looking into that perfect law of liberty that our founding fathers were not forgetful hearers, but they were doers of the work. They continued in that work, and we have that balance between the two. And so multiplied millions throughout the world also believe the same thing. They wish for the same thing that we have, that liberty and law. They want that same thing to be true for them and their families. And they look to us for an example. They look to us for hope, and they look to us for liberty, not even realizing what makes America different. They want the product of liberty, but without really understanding where that product comes from. It comes from, of course, this Bible being ingrained in every aspect of all the civil institutions of our country that the founding fathers set up. I'm not talking about the bureaucracies that have come about since then. I'm talking about the civil institutions that our fathers wanted us to protect and to maintain. Now, a belief in a nation seems to be very unique as an American trait. For example, as documented in a recent survey, nearly three quarters of U.S. citizens believe and say that they're proud still to be an American. I'm proud to be an American today. I'm not proud about some of the aspects of our country. I'm not proud about the fact that we have a president in the White House that doesn't know what American exceptionalism is, but I'm still proud to be an American. Amen? And you can look and have allegiance to a government and disagree with who is governing. That's the uniqueness of America. Amen? That's the liberty that someone else paid with by their life and their life's blood in order to give us. But we can still say, I'm proud to be an American. Fewer than one-third of the people in France Italy and Germany or Japan feel the same about their country. In a survey, two-thirds of Americans believe that they can still achieve success in our nation through individual effort, while only one-third of Europeans put their faith in such a concept. And so we see in a world adrift with hopelessness and despair, Americans still possess optimism and confidence. And a lot of people say, well, Brother Harding, I don't really know if we should have a understanding of the time. I don't know if we need to be involved in current events. I don't even know if that's scriptural. I understand you've been giving us biblical precedent, but is there something in the Bible that says that we need to be up to date with what's going on and being involved intricately with what's happening? Now, may I say this? This is something that we need to add on to what we're already doing, okay? If you're not involved in a church, don't get involved in your government. I am all about, and this ministry is all about, keeping the main thing the main thing. And that is seeing people saved, churches built and started, missionaries sent out, folks discipled and growing in grace through God's Word and by His Holy Spirit, people being baptized in deep water, following the ordinances of the church, following the pastor, going out for soul winning, knocking on doors, witnessing to people, handing out tracts to people. That is first and foremost. If you're not reading the Bible, don't even pick up the Constitution. But if you are reading the Bible and you are involved in church and you are doing the things that God wants you to do and you are tithing and you are being a faithful member and you are reading your Bible with your family and having a family altar, then this is something we need to add on. This is something that most American Christians are not doing. And that is getting involved with our government and being mindful of the fact that we do have to have an understanding of the times. Look with me over to 1 Chronicles and chapter 12. 1 Chronicles and chapter 12. And we're going to move around a little bit in the Bible tonight, okay? So are you with me? Okay. Everyone have a good day today?
Yeah.
Amen. I had a good day. I was busy and time went by like that. But I had a good day. I've got a couple more pastors that called and we're real excited about coming. And so they continue to, find out about it. And some pastors say, why didn't I know about it? Well, you know, it's kind of hard to notify, 18,000 independent Baptist churches in America. We're two people, Brother Creed and myself. And we have a website and we try to put it out in conferences. But, hey, you know what? I'm just glad whoever comes, comes. Amen. I'm glad your pastor's coming. Amen. And I'm glad Brother Dan's coming. That's a blessing to see that. Amen. Are you glad he's coming? Are you jealous that he's coming? I think you leaned over and said you're kind of jealous when I told about the Capitol tour there a minute ago. I kind of saw a little dissension there among the ranks. I don't really know, but that's good though. I understand, and I had another a lady say, "Well, I'm jealous now," and I won't name names, but in any case, when she found out that we might just get a tour behind the scenes of the Capitol. But it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says that in verse 23, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him. Now look at this. They were changing. They were transitioning kings. This was government. And they said they were doing all these things in government, in the body politic, according to the word of the Lord. See, that isn't that interesting, huh? How God's word in politics, in government, right there in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And it goes on to say, and the children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. And the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. And I'm not going to take time, but you can read it yourself. Check it out yourself. One tribe listed after another, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men ready, armed to the war, because in case there's any pushback of them turning the kingdom of the fallen Saul now over to David in Hebron, okay? But then it makes a transition. I want you to see this. Very interesting here. In verse 32, and it says, and the children of Issachar, look at this now, which were men that had understanding of the times. Isn't that interesting? See, that's current events right there. Amen? to know what Israel ought to do. So because they had an understanding of the times, they knew, and what they were doing was they were taking God's word and they were applying it to God's world. Okay? So they had a very good understanding of the times, but what they were doing, because they had an understanding of the times, they knew what Israel ought to do. Isn't that interesting? If we have an understanding of the times as Christians, we're going to know what America has to do. We're going to have a plan for our country. Amen. Say, Brother Harding, where did you get this idea to take the Bibles into the Capitol? Well, because we have an understanding of the times, we know that the reason why our ship of state, which is the United States of America, has loosed from its moorings and is kind of drifting apart from our anchor, as we should, is because we've lacked the leadership of God's Word. And I heard on the news tonight, I turned on the news for a little bit and then I turned back off again, but I heard on the news tonight, oh, this is the most important thing, the finances. No, it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the morality or lack thereof of our nation. And if we get back to being people of integrity, God will take care of the second half of politics, which is the economy. Amen? And so those people don't know. Now, I'm glad for them because at least they have it right as far as the economy goes. But we need to be God's people to go one step further and realize that's just the symptom. We got to go to the disease. And the disease is immorality. Amen? And the Bible is going to be able to be the guidepost once again. And that's what we have to understand. And that's why it's so very important for us as Christian people to get back to realizing even the final victory that we received from the War for Independence and our constitutional government was not won by numbers, nor military genius, nor armies, nor navies. It wasn't won by the multitude of any human means or any combination thereof, but only through liberty intensified and made heroic through faith in this old book right here. Amen? And that's the very thing that gave us the triumph over Great Britain. It was the breath of life. It was the truth that kindled that sacred fire and the effort that carried it through to victory and crowned our armies and triumphant banners over a free republic. And we can see God work again for us if we get back to His Word. That's why important that we have an understanding of the times so we can know what our nation should do. Now, very interestingly, I love this part of it, okay? Because a lot of times we think, well, they have all the power because they have the news media and because it seems like, you know, there's a lot of them. Well, look what it says comparatively to all these men that were ready armed to the war. These men were only 200. Isn't that interesting? They were only 200. But because they had an understanding of the times, it says all their brethren were at their commandment. Now, that means when you start getting some biblical knowledge and you apply that, then you're going to be a leader. And people are going to be coming to you for leadership. That's what Christians have always been in our country. They've always provided a spiritual leadership through and by the pastor, but then also they have been emulated, Christians have. And so much so that other people in past have asked them, what's different about you, you see? Now, that takes some courage. That takes some wisdom of God's Word, but it's a biblical worldview that we need to understand that gauges everything and must gauge everything in our life. Hey, it was God's Word that gave us these victories. It was the inspirations of Christianity that guided and girded our heroes for war and our statesmen and civil councils and filled the hearts of the people with hope and courage when there seemed to be no hope. Huh? When Boston was burning, it was John Hancock, who was a man that knew what duty was, when he looked at Boston, he said, burn Boston, burn if it means the destruction of John Hancock, because most of his holdings were there. But the birth of this country, burn, burn Boston, burn, you see. He was doing his duty. We need to be people that trust in God. We need to be people that have an understanding of the times. But we also need to be people that know what our duty is. That it's very clear to us. And I think most times in America today, we have forgotten what duty is. I want you to understand something. Turn with me over to Psalm 15. Are you still with me? Okay, good. Psalm 15, I want to show you what duty is. Duty is very important. Our duty, God says, is the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But what are those commandments? We see here in Psalm 15, and I want you something, this is something here that is very foreign to us anymore. You know why? Because at one time, you shook hands with someone and that was your bond. And when you shook hands with someone, if you came out on the short end of the stick or not, you still kept your word. Amen. But even Christians these days, when they realize, well, I've signed this, but I'm not going to benefit from this, then they try to get out of it. Huh? I'm going to actually lose from this. I can't be a part of this. I'm going to lose money. Well, what do you think that was going through my mind when I put my basic signature on the line for $98,000 for this Bible program? Myself and Brother Creed. Huh? And it was, oh Lord, please. Would you please show up? But I want to tell you, although I had some thoughts, I must confess to you, and I'm glad I can confess this to you, I was never worried. And I don't know, I believe it was faith. Either that or great stupidity, one of the two. Okay? But I'm going to chalk it up to faith, all right? Amen. See, we don't even know what duty is anymore in America. I want you to see something here, very interesting. In Psalm 15, and look at it with me. It says in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? What an honor would this be, right? And God says, he that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. And he says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, or taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, and he that honoreth them that fear the Lord. And look at this last part here. Now, I want you to see this, because this is the summation of duty. This is where it kicks in right here. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I mean, we had founding fathers that were very unusual men. And really what they were doing when they signed that document, the Declaration of Independence, they knew it was going to be to their own hurt. They realized that it might be to their own death, to perhaps the damage and great dismay of their families. But they still went over and signed it. You know why? Because they said it was their duty to do so. Amazing to me, these men, and what they did, and how they did what they did. Samuel Adams said this, and listen to this. This is said to some men who were kind of vacillating on whether or not they wanted to leave their farms and their families and go to fight for this war. Oh, by the way, you do know, right, during the War for Independence, that there was only one-third of this population that was on the side of the Continental Army. One-third of this nation was on the side of the British. They were loyalists. They were fighting for Britain. And one-third, basically, were on the fence. They were those people that, like the folks that walked out to Gettysburg with picnic baskets and watch those men die in the valley below them. I don't want to be on the sidelines. Amen. I mean, I want to be hot, on fire for the Lord, and in the fight. Amen? I want to be on the side of what is right. I don't want to just see how it's going to turn out and then go with whoever wins. Amen? I've already chosen my side. Hey, like they did in the Alamo, I crossed over the line. Amen? I crossed over the line. And I don't really think this is a losing proposition. I believe, as we've sung this week already, we're on the winning side. Amen? Because we're in the majority with God. And what we have to realize is that these founding fathers, they did their duty. This was said by Samuel Adams. I think I said, John, if I did, forgive me. But Samuel Adams, to men when they were kind of vacillating, weren't really sure about if they were going to fight for the Continental Army. He said, if you love wealth greater than liberty, the tranquility of servitude greater than the animating contest for freedom, He said, go home in peace from us. We seek not your counsel, nor your arms. Crouch down and lick the hand that feeds you, and may posterity forget that ye were our countrymen. Well, I kind of like that, don't you? Go home. If you want to be those people that are licking the boot of the person that is giving you everything, go home. There was one pastor, did you know? There was one pastor that signed the Declaration of Independence. His name was John Witherspoon. He was responsible for actually educating most of the men that had pivotal roles in writing the Declaration of Independence. And did you know that these men were made out of flesh like you and I? Do you know that they walked and talked just like you and I did? Then they looked a little bit different because a lot of them wore powdered wigs and dressed funny and had big buckles on their shoes. But they were just like you and I. And they were from different walks of life. And some of them talked different. And some of them even talked with accents because they had come over here for a better life from Europe. Some of them had been born here, actually, and had been raised here and had generations before them here. But these men were just like you and I. And because they were flesh, they were vacillating a little bit before they walked over to the Declaration of Independence. But then John Witherspoon, the most famous pastor, one of the most famous pastors of the era, stood up and he said something. I want to read it to you tonight. He said this to those men, looking around at them. Now remember, this is a man very, very well known. He saw the urgency of the moment. He said, there is a tide in the affairs of men, a nick of time. We perceive it now before us. To hesitate is to consent to our own slavery. That noble instrument upon your table, which ensures immortality to its author, should be subscribed this very morning by every pen in this house. He that will not respond to its accents and strain every nerve to carry into effect its provisions is unworthy of the name free man. For my own part, of property I have some, of reputation more. That reputation is staked, and that property is pledged on the issue of this contest. And although these gray hairs must soon descend into the sepulcher, I would infinitely rather that they descend thither by the hand of the executioner than desert at this crisis the sacred cause of my country. Boys, look up here. Stop talking. Pay attention. Right up here. You doing all right? Shh. Listen. And with that, the men picked up the feather pen and started signing that Declaration of Independence. And we still here today. Now get this. It was signed by quill pen, which was the feather from a bird. It was signed on parchment, which is the skin of an animal. And we still here today. We're sitting on padded pews. We're sitting with textiled clothing. We drive amazing vehicles. We have amazing technology. And it's because those men were willing to put their life on the line and sign the Declaration of Independence. Now, folks, I don't know about you. That gets me very excited to realize we have a duty, not only to God, but a duty to those men that have gone before us. Hey, these men knew exactly what they were doing. One of the men actually was one of the more wealthy of our founding fathers. His name was Robert Morris. And Robert Morris, they said, we want you to be the financier of the War for Independence. He said, okay, I'll take that as my duty. So he gave millions of his own wealth to the first several years. You do know, right, as we have kind of been told from history books, it was almost like the War for Independence was just fought for, you know, a few years. We fought the War for Independence for 8 years and 6 months. Twice as long as the Second World War. 8 years and 6 months. And during the first several years, no one was helping us. I think I mentioned this the other night, but I'm going to repeat it one more time because it merits repetition. You know how many times the war was over? You know that we had run out of food and clothing? Do you know how many men died at Valley Forge? Hundreds. Some reports say over 1,000 men died at Valley Forge during that winter. They were eating water that they had poured some flour in, and that was it. And we're talking about for weeks and weeks at a time. The Hessians came into Philadelphia, and the Continental Congress disbanded. They fled, and they said, until we reconvene, George Washington's got complete power. So they had put the hands of the nation into George Washington, who were leading a bunch of men that were starving to death, that didn't have enough clothes. Imagine how he felt. Something happened, though. I think it was God that put something in the mind and heart of George Washington. And this is what he said. He said, we're going to cross over this river right here called the Delaware, because over there in Trenton, New Jersey, are a bunch of Hessians, and they've got plenty of food, and they've got plenty of clothing, and they've got plenty of ammunition and great weapons, and they're going to be drunk because they're German Hessians, and they're mercenaries, and they're going to be drunk Christmas early in the morning before daylight even began to peak. His men started loading boats in a blizzard. December the 26th, 1776, they crossed the river. Two of Washington's men froze to death. But they got over to Trenton, and they got the drop on them. Alexander Hamilton was firing cannons down the street. The man who's on our $10 bill, who everyone says he looks like he's a dandy. Well, he was firing cannons down the street. They got food, plenty of clothing, all the ammunition that they needed, and the war continued. But that's what it was like. It was just give and take. I mean, so many times it was over. Hey, take heart in realizing this. It's not as dark as we think it is. Oh, it's dark and it's critical, but God's still there. Amen? And we must not give up hope. We must be going to God in prayer. We must get very serious. I want to tell you this, folks. Wherever I am, if I'm not preaching, I'm at the altar praying for our country. Amen. You know why? Because that's my duty, to get up from my chair and go down to the altar and humble myself before God in the sight of anyone that wants to see, and pray for my God to have mercy upon my country. Duty. Even if you say, well, I don't go to the altar. Well, you know what? Then you might think about starting. Amen. Well, it might not be dignified. Yeah, I don't think it was very dignified either. A lot of the times what the men had to do for the war for independence, nor all the and any other wars, all the wars we've been in. There's not a lot of dignity in war. Robert Morris was the financier. They said, hey, you're a rich guy. Will you be the financier? He said, sure. He gave so much money, he went to debtor's prison. He was in debtor's prison. Someone came to him and said, well, so what do you think about your country now? Your country can't even bail you out of debtor's prison. And the reason why we couldn't bail them out, because we were broke. What do you think now? I said, you don't understand. This was my duty. And if I had to do it again, I would do it again. Because you see, if I have to stay here for the rest of life, now he didn't have to. He did get out. He said, if I have to stay here for the rest of my life, that was my duty. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We need to be people that trust God. We need to be people that have an understanding of the times, taking God's word and applying it to God's world. We need to be people of duty. Say, Brother Harding, what kind of life do you lead as an evangelist? I lead a good life. You have 401k? No. Don't have a retirement. Do I have a retirement program? No. I don't plan on retiring. Amen? You know, you say, well, what are you talking about? My retirement plan's out of this world. Amen? And so many men during the war for independence were men of duty. Adam Clark lost two of his sons to the British. They captured two of his sons. You know what the British said? We're going to put your sons in one of our prison ships. You know what a prison ship was? It was a slow, agonizing death. They put you down in the bowels of the ship, where the rats were and all the the rotten part of the ship would go. You can understand what I'm talking about. And it was a slow, agonizing death. They said, but if you relinquish your claim to be a patriot, we'll give your sons back to you. Can you imagine two of your sons captured? And they say, if you just come back over to the king's side, you know this isn't going to work anyway. We'll let your sons go. You know what Robert Moore said? No. If my sons have to die for this war effort, my duty has already been sworn. I pledged to the other men in that room in Philadelphia my life, my fortune, upon my sacred honor. And if my sons have to die, I'm sorry for that. But God gave his son for me. Why shouldn't I give my sons for this effort? That's the kind of men we had that founded this nation. That's so foreign to us. Oh, I can't do that. It might hurt this or it might hurt my concern there. I can't. That would actually require some sacrifice. Well, you know, what I'm saying is we might want to wake up to the fact that we need to sacrifice. Look with me over to Luke 17. Are you still with me? Luke 17 and verse 5. Luke 17 and verse 5, very interestingly, because here is something when the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And when the Lord taught them this lesson, we stop a little bit too soon in the lesson, okay? It says here in chapter 17 and verse 5 of Luke, it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But, he goes on to say now, it doesn't stop there. But, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, back-breaking work, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. See what the Lord's saying? He's saying, you have servants, they labor all day long until the evening in the field. And then they think they're going to come in and relax? No. Then they're going to come in and they're going to serve the master. And then after they serve the master, then they can eat themselves. And they're not going to wait for the master to say, good job, because they're going to basically, and this is God himself talking in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He'll say, we're unprofitable servants because we just did our duty. We just did our duty. How many times do we in Christian leadership have to burp Christians? It's okay. Huh? Did a good job. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with encouraging people, but God says we should just do our duty without any encouragement whatsoever. We should do our duty to our country without any encouragement whatsoever. Oh, I like encouragement, but I don't always get it. Amen? But I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing, whether I get encouragement or not. Amen? And we should all, because that's part of being a Christian. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Amen? Hey, George Washington, he didn't get any encouragement for a long time. He finally did when the thing was all over. But do you understand what he went through? I mean, he's rightfully called the father of our nation. And he's been greatly disparaged down through the years, saying, well, he was a Freemason and he cursed and all these. Do you realize George Washington actually turned his back on the Masonic order when he found out what they stood for and wrote a book? Had a book compiled about them and other organizations and had that book distributed throughout the United States? I have a copy of the book that George Washington compiled. You say, well, he was a... And I've seen specials. Hear me now. how we disparage men so very easily because of revisionist historians say, where do revisionist historians come from, Brother Harding? The first one is in Genesis, when he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, introducing doubt into the human experience and twisting the truth, and she fell for it, you see. You see revisionist historians all the way through the Bible. When the watch came to the rulers and said, oh, it was an angel. And they said, oh, don't say that. Say that his disciples came and stole his body. And if this comes to the governor's ears, because if it comes to the governor's ears, your life was forfeit if you lost what you were guarding, be it a live prisoner or anything, to include a dead body in this case, that didn't stay dead. Amen. And they said, we'll secure you by giving money to the governor. You see how revisionist historians have been all through our history? They said George Washington cursed. Not only did George Washington not curse, he had an edict to all the men under his command that if they cursed, first time was a warning. Second time, you got 25 lashes. Third time, you were drummed out of the military with a dishonorable discharge that would follow you for the rest of your life. Because this is what George Washington said. He had been a British soldier, a British officer. He knew what they were up against. And here are these men bumping into each other. They were tradesmen and farmers and teachers, and they had plucked their squirrel rifles from over on top of their hearths in their home, pretending to be soldiers. And they were going up against the most disciplined group of men in the world at that time. And no wonder he was driven to his knees. And he said, we need God's grace more than we need you. If you're cursing, because if you curse, you're going to diminish God's grace. And my, we need that more than anything. 50 original documents, still with George Washington's signature, are in existence today, that over 50 times he did exactly what he said. And he drummed out of the military with a dishonorable discharge men that couldn't bind their tongue. Well, that'd be pretty good to have that reintroduced in the military today, wouldn't it? Yes, within the ranks. Benjamin Rush said this, referring to, I think, probably himself as he was getting older. He said, remember, none of us liveth unto himself. Of course, he was referring to Romans 14, verse 7. Even our old age is not our property. All its fruits of wisdom and experience belong to the public. To do good is the business of life. To enjoy rest is the business and the happiness of heaven. Wouldn't that be good if we brought that to heart today? I met a chief of staff in Washington, D.C. He's an older man. He used to pastor. Couldn't pastor anymore. And so he went ahead and resigned his church, did everything right by there. And now he's a chief of staff for one of the new congressmen in Washington, D.C., using all his experience there. Amen? He hasn't retired. He's refired. I like that. Amen. That's the kind of spirit we need to have among ourselves. Refire again and say, oh, God, use me. John Witherspoon said the sum of the whole matter is this. The blessing is only to be expected by those who are not lacking in the discharge of their duty. We've got to be people of duty once again. Perseverance, George Washington said. That's what I've had. Now, how on earth? Tell me this. How did he lose more battles than he won and still won the war? I'll tell you why. Perseverance. Because he did his duty and because God blessed it. Amen? Are you still with me? Okay, so we need to trust God. We need to be people that have an understanding of the times. We need to be people that secure our liberties and realize that if we don't do this, very soon things are going to happen in this country, because folks, what we have right now, and you see what's going on, you want to talk about the times in which we live being perilous. Look with me over Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We having fun yet? Okay, good. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, let me ask you, how do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? You hold it down, right? You suppress it. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want people to see the truth. That's what's going on today. Amen. In our government. That's what's happening today. We have people in the highest positions of leadership in the land, and they are lying to the American public. I mean, lying. My mother used to say, "You're lying through your teeth." And they're lying through their teeth at us. It's amazing to me. Goes on to say, look at it, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And they're trying to make excuses left and right. Now, you do know that our nation is in bad, bad straits. You do know that this president has spent more money than all the presidents combined in our history for the last 232 years. You know that if we went into debt at $1 per second, it would take us 32,000 years to be $1 trillion in debt at $1 per second. And we were $8 trillion in debt. It only took us 232 years to get there. We were another $9 trillion in debt just about 3 years, 3.5 years later. And folks, may I say this? My opinion, but I have a right to my opinion. I believe our president is trying to spend us into our demise. He's trying to bring us down to the standard of living to the entire world. And folks, we need to wake up real soon about what's going on. This sequester, and I'm telling you, it's backfiring on the president. Because the reason why he's not trying to solve the fiscal problems in our country, the reason why he has no plan to stop out of control shameful spending in our country, the reason why he will not give his vision of an entitlement reform, which is draining the treasury, by the way, of our country, is because he has no vision of entitlement reform. He just wants to spend more and spend more and spend more. We voted for free stuff and not for freedom this last election. And the president is supposed to be the leader of this country, and it's his job to start the debate and get some serious things going when our country is in major financial duress. The Washington Post, which is a liberal newspaper. Now, when the liberal newspapers start getting up in arms, you know how much trouble we're in. And this is what it says. It says, the goal is to flip the Republican-held House back to the Democratic control, allowing Obama to push forward with a progressive agenda on gun control, immigration, climate change, and the economy during his final 2 years in office, according to the Democrats. I won't say it that way. The Congressional Democrats. I was going to say something else, but I won't. I'll be nice tonight. The strategists know what Obama is thinking. And the reason why he's doing this is he's working towards making the sequester and the spending cuts hurt, painful for the American people, as painful as possible, so that we, the voters, will get angry and we will vote the Republicans out. But it's backfiring on them because the Republicans are saying this was the president's idea to begin with. And do you realize this? He has eliminated White House tours. And they cost nothing. But he's saying because we don't have the budget, we don't have the money. Look, the people are there anyway. It's a self-guided tour. The people that are in there are not paid. They're volunteers. But he's making it painful on the young people. Canceling field trips. That's shameful. Amen. He has released close to 1,000 criminals that are illegal immigrants, release them from jail. back into the public domain. And may I say this, one of the most basic tenets of government is to protect the righteous from the unrighteous. And not enough people are going back to the basic tenet that our president has completely broken. My, oh my. Shameful. Not talking about any kind of ideology. It's shameful that these people are going to go out and commit crimes because our president's trying to make it painful on the American people. This is why the midterm elections, in a couple of years are so very, most critical midterm elections we'll ever have. You want to pray about something? Pray that God gets some people up to the forefront. And not only can we hold on to the conservative control in the House, but we can get a conservative control in the Senate. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. It's very disturbing because the president is prepared to make the public suffer as much as possible so he can blame it on someone else. This is not what we should expect from a president. The president is supposed to act honorably. Now hear this. Listen to this very carefully. A leader willing to sabotage our nation so that he can reshape it, so he can bring it down, is an earmark of a dictator. Comes a point in history where nations get what they deserve. Rome, Japan, Germany, Russia, China, they got destroyed by leaders that exploited an apathetic people. And we are very apathetic. We probably are as apathetic as the Romans were when they fell. Because no one's concerned. I mean, by and large, our population is not concerned about what's going on. Hey, folks, we need to get concerned. Amen. So, well, Brother Harding, what can I do? Why don't we start by reading the Constitution. Amen. And studying the Constitution. Get a book called The Original Argument that brings up to date the Federalist Papers that were written so that we could understand the Constitution, get a working knowledge of the Constitution. I mean, the Constitution is such an amazing document. Who has a Constitution in here? Who has a Constitution? Somebody has a Constitution? Okay. Let me see yours, Brian. See yours. And this is amazing to me. You know, we're talking about the free market system. Oh, that's a good, that's a used one. Amen. I like that. See that? He's using it. We're talking about how the free market system is basically being brought under the thumb of socialism now. And how everyone's bowing down to the Supreme Court. I want to show you something. And I asked a six-year-old this question, okay? I asked a six-year-old in California this question that I'm about to ask you. Now, out of the three branches of government, I'm going to give you a little constitutional lesson right now, okay? All right, and I'm keeping an eye on the clock. So everyone fine? Everybody, are we okay? Amen. Are we okay? Are we okay, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. I'll give you a little lesson here. Out of the three branches of government, based on Isaiah 33 and verse 22... which is the closest to us? Which is the closest out of the three?
Legislative.
Out of the legislative, the Senate and the Congress, which are the closest?
House of Representatives.
House of Representatives. I mean, it's the whole thing is Congress. I understand that, but we refer to many times as a congressman who is a representative and a senator as a senator. So, yeah, it's because we have more representation there, okay? And so here's something very interesting. When it comes to judicial activism, and that's where the judges step out of their constitutional boundaries, and instead of judging whether a law is constitutional or not, they start changing laws. That's what judicial activism is, legislating from the bench. Okay, and I asked a six-year-old this. Now, it says right here, and this is the closest and the most important and the most powerful, supposed to be the most powerful branch of our government, is the legislative branch, because it represents we the people closest to us. And you can see it evidenced. And let's just show you something real very, very quickly here. There's one page to include the preamble, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So there's about 8 pages, okay, by this particular pamphlet that constitute how much they were concerned about the legislative branch. Then secondly, is the second further away from us is what? After the Congress is? It's the executive. Okay? And so we have Article 2. This is executive branch now. And so there's part of a page there. 1, 2, 3. About 3 pages then. Okay?
So right here, you see, they didn't devote as much of the Constitution to the executive branch. Now, this is just simplistic here. Okay, you understand? It's simplistic. All right. Now, the third and the furthest removed from us, and the branch of the government sometimes, and I wonder what the color of the sky is in their world, okay, is the judicial branch. And it begins in Article 3, and there's a little part of a page and one page, and then that's it. So the judicial branch was supposed to be the weakest branch of the government. Do you know for several hundred years that the justices roamed the Capitol looking for a spare room to sit down and to judge on a few laws? And they would go into the library, oh, no, that's taken. And they, can you imagine this? The Supreme Court justices walking through the Capitol with their black robes like a bunch of little black ducklings looking for an empty room? But that's what they did for quite a while. They finally got some digs there in the Capitol, the old Supreme Court building, the old Supreme Court room, I should say, in the Capitol. We'll visit that if we get that tour. But then they get their Supreme Court building, and they think they're all that in a bag of chips. That's a problem today. But you see, they're supposed to be the weakest branch of the government. They were only supposed to be in a session for just a few weeks out of the year, not 9 months. That went awry under Eisenhower and the Earl Warren Court in the 1950s. Actually, 1954 is when it started. And they, instead of going just for a few weeks, they went to 9 months, and they started infringing upon all of our lives and putting their tentacles into what they shouldn't belong. But I want to show you something back here, very interestingly. And I asked a six-year-old out in California, and I want to read it to you. It says, all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress of the United States, and which shall consist of a Senate and House of Representatives. And so I asked that six-year-old, if all the legislative powers are invested in the Congress, how much is left for the other ones? If all of it's invested in one, how much is left? None. Very good, Jesse. None. How old are you, Jesse? Nine. Nine-year-old. So a nine-year-old can figure that out. But our people in Washington, D.C. can't figure that out. That's how simplistic it is. That's how we have gone off the track. That's how dumbed down we are. Amen. Don't you think it's time we wake up? Amen. Don't you think it's time that we start getting smart? And actually, now look, what I ask people when I'm in a conference is, would you dedicate 1 hour a week? Just an hour a week. Not even an hour a day. Could you dedicate 1 hour a week? Would you promise God tonight 1 hour a week that you would dedicate to start learning the Constitution and going on some of these sites and learning what's happening and calling a few people in Washington, D.C.? Would you just dedicate 1 hour? Is that too much to ask, just 1 hour? Because if we don't do something, very soon our nation is going to be gone. Do you realize that the legislative branch of the United States, there are 17 codified restrictions, and this is on page 6 and 7, 17 codified restrictions. Actually, yeah, 17. That they are not supposed to stick their nose in the free market system. They all begin with the word two. 17 codified restrictions. We shouldn't be asking them to explain Obamacare or explain this. We need to be asking them for an apology and to get out.
Amen.
But see, the reason why they're walking all over the Constitution, thank you, my brother, is because we, the people, are the power in the Constitution. We don't know the Constitution, they're going to walk all over it. Amen?
Amen?
You understand what I'm saying to you? So let the people suffer now is what our president thinks, so that we can save them later, perceive that, but they're just going to control us later, and that's what we have to understand. And that's, you know, where you start hearing these things on the news, and not just one, and they're not conspiracy theorists, but that the Department of Homeland Security is doing some very strange things and buying huge amounts of ammunition and buying light tanks, 2,000 light tanks. I mean, that isn't that kind of distressful to you? Now, you know, why is that? And why is it now get this, what they're debating tonight is the drone question.
And if our president is going to have the power to kill American citizens who are not actively at war with this country, to try to overthrow this country, to kill them without any kind of court trial, he'll be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. They're debating that today. And they have 1,000 drones. This is on the news, mainline news. This isn't any kind of conspiracy thing. And we fought a war so that we could have habeas corpus and so that we could be tried and that we are innocent until proven guilty. That's all constitutional. And they're about to take that away. And there's no outcry. I mean, that's real simple. You can call about that tomorrow. Call up your senator. Call up your congressman. They'll be back. They weren't there today, some of them, or they were there only to vote a few things. Right now, there's a filibuster going on. And Rand Paul is speaking for hours because he is objecting to the appointment of the new CIA director that's going to just go part and partial with the president. And we have a complacent and compliant news media that used to be the watchdog and now is a lapdog for liberal agendas. And where are we in this? We just can't wish it's all going to go away. We've got to start making some phone calls. We've got to start doing some things. Do you understand that there is a man right now wanted by the FBI by the name of Adnan Al-Shoup Rashuma that went missing from a university to the north of us that at that time housed the largest training nuclear facility in the northern hemisphere? He went missing. He was a tour guide through that facility. That he went missing, and at the same time he went missing, it has been reported that 180 pounds of nuclear material went missing at the same time. Now they found out he's an Al-Qaeda operative. Look it up on the FBI website tonight. You can pull off his wanted poster tonight. Adnan Al-Shoup Rashuma wants to be the next Mohammed Atta. Do you know how many sleeper cells, Islamic sleeper cells, are right now training in the United States? And now, this is what the president says. It's the war on terror. It's fighting terrorism. But the Department of Homeland Security has already come out with a public statement. Now, they've rescinded it because there's such an outcry. But they said that terrorists, and they listed categories, are people that believe in the Constitution, evangelical Christians that believe in salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and veterans and gun owners are potential domestic terrorists. Now, we have a president that's not really going gung-ho on this war on terror. Do you think he is? No, I think he's a friend when we wind up giving multiplied millions of dollars to a man who was the leader of the Muslim Brotherhood. And we're giving them fighter jets. And we're saying that we're selling them. We're not selling them. We're giving them away. Mark it down. And our Secretary of State just gave multiplied millions to the same man just recently and all kinds of aid. So why are these drones being brought up? Hey, folks, I mean, this isn't something out of a scary comic book. This is something you can see on the news. There is one of our senators that right now is speaking on a filibuster to try to get some attention to this because the American people are so concerned about what they have at home and their jobs that they don't realize we could be targets in the future. And I mean, I heard him say, hey, the president should never have enough power to kill someone sleeping at home or to bomb a corporation. This is America. Folks, that's where we are. Do you understand me? I mean, there's something, if you don't think that the atomic threat is, you know, anything to be concerned about, there's something called the EMP, the electromagnetic pulse bomb.
And this is a little jewel that if they explode one 300 miles above the center of the United States, the ionization of the atmosphere will shut down all electrical principles from 6 months to possibly a year, because it'll shut down all of our regional grids. If one grid shuts down, another regional grid can kickstart it in time. But if they all shut down simultaneously, the Electromagnetic Pulse Commission says it could be out for 6 months to a year. And the experts, I don't say, but the experts say that 70% or more of the American populace, in their words, would not be sustainable. That means you would wake up one morning, you wouldn't see the flash, you wouldn't hear the explosion, you wouldn't have any threat of any type of physiology damage from any kind of fallout, but you'd only have one flush left on your toilet if you were on city water. And nothing would be working. You would have overslept if you counted on your alarm. The water would be basically ceased in your house. Your automobile wouldn't run. There'd be people literally running to the stores to empty out the shelves, and you've seen them, how quickly they empty out in a snowstorm. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the news is not talking about and how serious it is and how we need to be people that trust in God, that have an understanding of the times, people that know what our duty is to do for our country, even if it's to our own hurt, and start doing something to make a difference. If nothing else, pray. Because right now, we're under the curse of the Lord, and God's judgment is beginning. And the only thing we can do to avert that judgment is to pray intelligently based upon the promises that I've given you this week, and a verse I'm going to show you here in just a minute as we close. Pastor made reference to this already tonight. Well, not tonight, actually it was last night, but over in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. How many still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Hey, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but you do understand that we need to know. It's better to know and not to need than to need and not to know. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? But we need to know what's going on. And I don't know about you, but I have interviewed for jobs before, and it's really a wonderful thing when you interview for a job, when you answer an ad, and they look at you and they say, you're just the person we're looking for. That makes me feel good. Doesn't it you? Well, God has put out an ad in the Bible. He's looking. And it says here in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, and I sought for a man. He's seeking. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Do you know we have a huge hedge? But there's some big gaps in it. Do you know that President Reagan, when he was meeting with Gorbachev in Reykjavik back in 1983, that he wouldn't put Star Wars technology on the table? Remember that? A lot of you probably are too young, but some of us are a little bit older. But I remember that. I was watching that with my wife, and everyone was trying to put pressure on him to put Star Wars. And what was Star Wars? It was basically a technology that made the ICBMs of Russia obsolete, because we would put a laser on the kill satellite, and we could knock it out of the air before it even got over American airspace. He didn't put it on the table. Refused to. And he came out, and I told my wife, when he came out and he didn't put it on, I went, that is amazing. I said, you watch, he's just beat the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union's going down. The walls are going to come down. The Iron Curtain's coming down. And just a little while later, the Iron Curtain came down. My wife looked at me and she said, who are you? I said, I'm just someone that can do the math. See, when I was at the State Department, and I was trained in diplomatic security, they trained us to see in our peripheral vision, to be able to see if someone was coming towards us, if they had malice on their mind. I know how to read body language. Okay? It's a very interesting study. We were taught body language. It came in handy when I was a principal. Because I'd have young people standing before me, and I'd say, okay, sit down, and I'm going to let you tell me the truth, but as soon as you lie, I'm going to know it. Second you start lying, I'm going to know it. And so they'd start telling me, and I'd say, that's a lie. And they'd say, how do you know, Brother Harding? And they break down, you know, it's like interrogation techniques, you know. But you say, well, how did you do that? Well, I'll tell you just one little part of body language. When you lie, you invert, you almost inevitably look down and to the left. You're not telling the complete truth when you're looking that way. When you're thinking, you look up and to the right. And if you know this, you try not to look down to the left, then you're shifty-eyed. Now, we were taught to know if someone had malice on their heart as they were walking towards us because we were protecting the most important people in the world. Jim Baker and George H.W. Bush were very good friends, and a lot of times George Bush was in the State Department. I mean, I stood as far as I am from Baden, from George Bush, Dan Quayle, and who was a very brilliant young man and got roasted by the news media, by the way, and Colin Powell, and, of course, Jim Baker on a daily basis. But, I mean, we were taught not to get blindsided. I'm sorry to say that I didn't get saved until I was 21, and before I was 21, I was a street fighter. You can tell because I have a Roman nose. It roams all over my face. It goes this way and that way because it's been broken before. And I have scars on my knuckles from when I used to get into scraps all the time. That's what we did on Friday night. We'd go out to see what kind of trouble we could get into, what kind of fights we could get into. Now, I'm not saying that with any pride whatsoever. I'm ashamed of that fact. But the fact is, though, we never wanted to get blindsided. Amen? We wanted to be ready. And we were at the State Department. We wanted to be ready also. That came in handy one time when I was in a little bakery in Maryland and someone came in to the right of me that was going to rob the place. And I knew instinctively from that training that he had malice on his heart. And my wife, she was looking at all the goodies through the, you know, through the little window there. And you know, she was almost drooling. You know, I'm glad she's not here to hear that. But I just touched her elbow. I just touched her arm. And she was like this, and she went. And I just very gently pushed her over a little bit away from me. And then I got ready to go. Because I knew this guy was going to do something. He was going to make a decision in just a few seconds. Fight or flight. And I hadn't really decided yet if I was going to turn him into a soprano for the rest of his life or cut off some of the air to his... But I decided very quickly. And I looked at him. And he looked at me. And he got real nervous because he knew I knew what he was about to do. And I could tell when he was about to make the decision and how he came up to that point and then he decided not to and turned around and walked out. The guy behind the counter never even knew that he was almost the victim of a robbery. But I knew. And what I'm saying is, folks, our nation's wide open. We have people that want to destroy us. We have people that are trying to bring us down. They're trying to bring the demise of our nation. I'm sorry to say, in my opinion, one of them is the President of the United States. Amen. So we need to answer this ad. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. Every single day I go to God and I say, Lord, I'm one. Here I am. I'm not giving place to the devil. I'm standing in the gap, and I'm making up the hedge before you so you won't destroy this nation. You say, Brother Harding, what gives you the burden to keep on doing that? Little guys like this, little ones that are scattered all over this church, that knocked all kinds of stuff off my table the other night. I mean, the ones that I cracked my nose for a couple of them, they kind of thought that was interesting. The ones who have been giving spiritual knuckle bumps to me throughout the week. That's where I get the burden to go to God every single day and say, Lord, we have huge gaps in the infrastructure of our nation. And Lord, I'm standing in the gap and I'm making up the hedge because you said that if one person would do that, then that would make a difference. If there's no one, he found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. I don't want to see that happen. So every day I go to God and I say, Lord, I'm standing here. I'm making up the hedge. And you know what God says? He speaks to my spirit. You know what he says? He says, you're just the person I'm looking for. You answered the ad. I sought for you. And you're just the person I'm looking for. Just the person. Just the person I'm looking for. You're just the person. We need to be people that put our trust in God. We also need to be people that have an understanding of the times. We need to be people that know what our duty is. And we need to be people that answer the ad. And we tell God, I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to make up the hedge. And God will tell us and speak to our spirits. Oh, you're just the person I'm looking for. God needs people, prayer warriors, that will pray in a fervency for God's postponement of his judgment upon our country. It's worth it, folks. And every day I wake up and everything's just continuing to roll along, I thank God that he's given us another day of mercy. But I think he needs more people to say, Lord, I've answered the ad. And I think some of those people are sitting right here tonight. So are you willing to answer the ad and to do the things that we have learned from Scripture tonight and also from our Constitution and from our history? Oh, I think we're in the 11th hour. We could be in the 11th minute of the 11th hour. I don't know. But I do know this. God can push back that time clock of judgment. He has before. And he will do it again for us. But we have to get serious about humbling ourselves. So as we conclude the conference tonight, would you come forward and join me at this old-fashioned altar and say, I'm going to do my duty. God says humility is a prerequisite. That is walking down an old-fashioned aisle and putting down our dignified stance for a few minutes and getting with God's people and praying. So would you come and join me one last time tonight and then say, I'm going to continue to do this, Brother Harding. Let's stand and let's do what God would have you to do this evening.